The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we begin with 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 and 25. In those days, Hezekiah became sick to the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did nothing to return for the benefit he had received because his heart was proud. That's sort of a paraphrase of what we went through last week. Now let's go down to verse 27. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stone, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles. Also storehouses for the produce of the grain, the wine, the oil, stalls for all kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for the flock. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance because God had given him great wealth. Now we go to Isaiah 39, verses 1 and 2. And at that time, Merodach, if I got this right, Bedadon, son of Bedadon, king of Babylon, sent letters via some ambassadors. We get that from 2 Chronicles. Okay, with a gift to Hezekiah. For he, that is the king of Babylon, had heard that he, Hezekiah, had been sick and recovered. Okay, because he wanted, by the way, from 2 Chronicles 32, to inquire about these wonders that happened in the land. And Hezekiah was pleased. 2 Kings 20, 13 through 19. And he, Hezekiah, showed them all of his treasure house, silver, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil, and the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasury. And that includes, by the way, his armory. There was nothing in his house, nor on all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where do they come? And Hezekiah said, they'd come from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, that is Isaiah, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that my house, that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all that your fathers had laid up in store to this day, will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, and realize that also means grandsons and great grandsons, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought it was not so if there would be peace and truth in my days. Then we go back to 2 Chronicles 32 and 31, the last part of that. And God left him alone to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. You may be seated. I think I want to remind you that Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, did evil. He did idolatry. He actually did human sacrifice of Hezekiah's brother, all right? And you can find that in 2 Kings 16. He lost several wars against Aram, Philistia, and Edom, and it particularly says that Edom took many people captive. And he pushed the kingdom of Judah to the brink of bankruptcy. He actually has to pillage the temple to pay off some of these people so they don't keep attacking him. And Hezekiah then, at 25, becomes king in this situation, having lost all these battles to your enemies and about broke. But his heart is different than his father's. If you recall, he sparks a spiritual renewal in Israel by reviving those things which God had spoke to Israel about, in particular the priesthood, the tithe, temple worship, Passover, and the various festivals. 14 years into his reign, when he's around 39, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invades Israel at first, okay, and then into Judah. In the midst of this is when Hezekiah becomes ill. Okay, it's about 701 BC, all right? And that's where we started today. We read, and Hezekiah was sick unto the point of the death, and he prayed to the Lord. The Lord gave him a sign. What was the sign? Yeah, the shadow moved backwards 10 steps. That's sort of important here because of what the king of Babylon. Anyway, but it says he did nothing in return. God did this thing, but he did nothing in response to God's, the sign, the healing, and the deliverance from the king of Assyria. Okay? Even though he prayed and God had did these things, okay, he didn't respond back to God with how should he have, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Okay? In those extra 15 years God gives him when he says he's going to die and then comes to him and says, I'll give you 15 more years, he amasses a tremendous amount of wealth and has a son, 3 years into this, matter of fact. So his son Manasseh becomes king when he's 12, all right? But he also gained something, Hezekiah, he didn't really expect or couldn't plan for anyway. God's sign, the deliverance of Jerusalem, and this miraculous healing made Hezekiah famous. Okay? So the king of Babylon, through this whole process, because of inner fighting and things that happened, because of the loss, remember Sennacherib? Here, God has 180,000, sends an angel and kills 180,000 of his men. When he goes back, his own sons plan and plot against him and kill him in the temple of their pagan god. There's all this civil war stuff going on in Assyria. Because of that, Babylon frees itself from Syrian dominion. So they've got their own people back, and so they want to be able to stay that way. King of Assyria hears several things. Hezekiah, Judah, has defeated Sennacherib, the Assyrians, who pretty much ran over everybody. He was miraculously healed from this disease, and there was this amazing supernatural sign. He hears of these things, sends ambassadors, envoys, with a letter to Hezekiah. And it says in Isaiah 39:2 that Hezekiah was pleased. In other words, he liked the prestige and the fame. Ooh, people are coming. I mean, come on. When Sennacherib's attacking and all these cities are lost to the Assyrians and they're just going to come around Jerusalem, that's about all that's left. All right, and everything reverses course on you where it actually says that he built other cities and reinforced the wall and he did all this and gains this wealth. He's feeling pretty good about himself. And these guys come and so he sort of gives them the grand tour. Yeah, it's been good, yeah. Yeah, that was amazing victory, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Yeah. Well, matter of fact, let me show you the armory. his secret missile silos of their day, okay, his own armor, all of his wealth. He shows him everything. And Isaiah comes and goes, excuse me, who were the guys? They from a faraway place. You really don't have to worry. I mean, it's far away. It was Babylon. You don't have to worry about it. Okay? He doesn't say they're from bad. They're from far away place. And that would have something to do, go all the way back to the time of Joshua when God says, don't make a treaty with the nations around you. Okay? And the people pretended to be from a far away place. Do you remember that? So that wasn't around them. Okay? And, well, what did you show them? And he says, I showed them everything in my house and my riches. Wait a minute. Ooh. I read where God did that. Okay, so you can see the problem, I think. In his answer, he exposes his heart. He took the glory that belonged to God and claimed it for his own. Let me go way back. In the beginning. Don't worry, God, if you eat of the tree, you will be like God. Uh-oh. Isn't that Lucifer's problem? The glory that belonged to God, he lusted after and wanted that. He thought he deserved that glory to be that. And God said, uh-uh. And he takes that glory. And then it says this profound thing in 2 Chronicles 32, 31. God left him alone, only to test him. Oh, God, please, I don't want you ever here. I don't want to hear that ever said about me. God pulled back, if I could say it like that, right? Now, God is omnipresent, so he really doesn't pull back in the sense of he's not there. His gracious hand, he stops moving in that, and I use that language on purpose. Hezekiah had passed the test of adversity, right? When he was outmanned, outnumbered, run to God. When you're sick and you're dying, run to God. But he failed the test of prosperity and fame. Let me put it another way. He trusted God when he had no other choice. When there aren't any other options. When you're surrounded and outnumbered, you got nothing to fight against them with. Yeah, turn to God. When you've been got a disease that you can't do anything about, your doctors can't do anything about, yeah, turn to God. What other option do you have? Okay. But when I had choices, when he had choices and options, he took the credit for the outcome like those choices are what did it. See, it's easy to run to God. I'll say it like that. It's easy to run to God when there are no other options. When it's hard, when it's difficult, and there is nothing else. But there is this test that comes when you have a multitude of options. I'm going to be honest. In the United States, we have a multitude of options. You know, when I travel and we go to the place, you know, they don't have the options of distractions. Yeah, they have a phone, but it works when they go to town. But when they're out in their village, they can't even check Facebook. See what's on the news. They don't have a TV. We just have choices when it comes to distractions. We do. In America, we have the options of churches. Well, I'll tell you, I'll take you to a village. There's one. That's your option. That one. Okay? So there isn't a McDonald's or a Burger King or whatever on every corner. I think one of the reasons that we are so lukewarm about the church and the Christian life in the United States because we have so many other options. Prosperity has gave us choices. This is what makes the seasons of prosperity and comfort so dangerous. When David was fighting, he was doing okay. But when he's got his borders established and he can send his generals out when it comes time for kings to go to war,
But he's got it all. It's all handled. It's okay. I don't really have to worry about any of the big bad guys. I'll just send some guys out. And I'm going to go up on the rooftop and relax. Solomon, when he starts to reign, I don't know if I can do this. I just need wisdom, God. And then you got wealth. Okay. It's Israel. God himself says, hey, when you go into the land and you're living in these houses you didn't even have to build because the people that were living in, and in vineyards you didn't plant, don't forget me. He's telling them about a tendency that they're going to have. But I had two options today to take this, the test of prosperity, and I could take it to you individually, but today I have chosen to take it in the context of the church at large. We let Hezekiah start thinking that material things, all right, and comfort are a sign that we've done all the right things. We take passages, and I say we is a big general sense. We take passages like Deuteronomy 28, where God gives the blessings and cursings to Israel. So verse 1 and 2, it tells you what the blessings are. If you diligently obey the word of the Lord, being careful to do all his commandments which he is commanding you, then all these blessings will come upon you and reach you if you obey the Lord your God. And it gives these lists of blessings. Okay, by the time you get down to verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to be careful to follow in his commandments, his statutes, that I am commanding you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So here's what happens. What we think is because we've got these so-called blessings, we must be doing it right. Let me ask a question. Don't answer. Don't raise your hand. Who can claim that they have diligently obeyed all God commanded? You know what that means? Those blessings, I don't get. I'm going to be frank. If I'm on my ability to diligently obey all God's commands, if that determines the blessings, I am in trouble, and so are you. And God knew it. He knew that they couldn't do it. Matter of fact, they stand with Moses and say, yeah, we will. And God says, no, you won't. Okay? That tells you something about God's blessings, which we'll touch on in a moment. See, we too many of us think if we the obey side, I got 48 of those and 28 of the disobey ones, because even though we don't believe we're saved by our own righteous works, we tend to think that God blesses us if our righteous works outweigh our bad ones. Man, there's a whole religious movement in Christianity, or so-called Christianity, that's the message. That is not the case. God's loving kindness towards us in all of its forms is always a manifestation or due to God's grace. Why? Because no one can diligently keep all the commandments. That would somehow, we would think, make some kind of obligation on God to bless us. You need to read Job where he says, man, I owe him. Nobody's paid me anything that I owe him anything. He even talks about your righteousness. Even your rights. What are your rights? I owe you nothing. But it's always simply the grace of God. Israel never once kept all the commandments God had gave them. But he still blesses them to this day. I don't keep all the commandments. And there are probably days my negative ones might outbalance my positive ones. But I want to talk about this not now on a personal level, but in the sense of the church level. Because the church consists of people. We hear about, well, the church isn't the building, it's the people. Well, this is your chance. Therefore, in times of prosperity, the church, i.e. people, become complacent and weak. The church, during times of prosperity, becomes complacent and weak. In times of prosperity and ease, comfort, the church is beset with false teachers, false converts, and immorality. That's why every revival or spiritual awakening in church history always has a call to holiness. But in times of persecution and trial, the church always expands. When the church gets this, in 50, you're going to die. The king of Assyria is around you, kind of thing. Where's that leave us to go? Church in China, when they're tearing down buildings and ripping the crosses off and throwing you up in jail, where else are you going to run? To the church next door? You're going to have to run to God. And the church grows and expands in China. As Islam and the Communist Party on the two sides of Mindanao, as they run amok, I can tell you the tribal churches grew. The more they do that, the more they grow. Therefore, in order to refine his church, to separate the sheep from the goats, the true from the false, the wheat from the tares, God sends hardship and trial, not what we Americans often think of as that. Hardship is a trial is they change the chairs in the church and they're not as comfortable as they used to be. They turned the music up, they turned the music down. Pastor preached longer, I just can't do it. I don't, whatever. That's our idea of it. McDonald's has changed their menu. Do you know how long we have to wait in line now at drive-thru? Because everybody's drive-thru. It takes so long. That's an American thing. This is where I want to go to the parable that Jesus told of the sower and the soil. Now, the sower obviously is the Lord or the Holy Spirit. He tells us the seed is the word of God and the soil is people. This is in Mark chapter 4. And by the way, also in Mark here, Jesus says this to his disciples. If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of my parables? Whoa. There's a key to unlocking the other parables in here somewhere. We're not going to take all that apart today. So he goes along and tells this story, this parable of the sower casting seed, okay? And the one that lands along the roadside, the birds come along and eat it. And he says, this is the Jesus himself interprets it for you so you don't have to. And immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown. Let me put it another way. Did God really say? I just finished reading R.C. Sproul's book on the Trinity, and one of the things he talks about in that is the word Trinity, people's objections, is the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, okay, which is not a big deal, so are a bunch of other words we use that aren't there, but that's not the point. He talks about, if you remember when the men of Gilead in Judges, there was some struggle going on between the tribes. And there was this, if I can even say it, what was it, Mishibeleth or something like that. I don't remember the word. But they knew that certain people from certain tribes couldn't pronounce the word. So that was their password. How do I know if you're really on? Because we all look alike. They're all Hebrews. How do I know if you're on my side? Can you say this key word? The same was true in World War II. Up in Holland, okay, even though there were Germans who could speak Dutch, they had, and I can't even say the word, there was this particular city that they couldn't quite get out. Now, I don't want to be perceived as racist, but there was a commercial on TV many, 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 many years ago when Mitsubishi first came to the United States. And some of you may remember this commercial. And it was people trying to learn Mitsubishi. And there was an Asian fellow, I'm assuming by their ad, put out by Mitsubishi, a Japanese company, all right? And this is how the ad sort of ended, is the Japanese fellow saying, that's okay, I can't say shabare either. Now, I'm not being right, that was the commercial. I'm not trying to be racist, I'm just telling you what the commercial was. They played on the fact that they couldn't say that. And so when it comes to certain doctrines, by the way, there are certain tests I will give you. And that is, do you believe in the Trinity? But here's the big one. Do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Amen. I believe the Bible is the word of God, but no errors. I'm sorry, that's one of those test words for me. It's, are you of the tribe of Gilead? Are you Dutch? Okay, the inerrancy of Scripture. One of the first things he talks about is where the word lands and Satan comes along saying, that ain't the word. He steals it immediately, it says. Immediately steals it. I'll guarantee you this, Satan tries it with you every Sunday. You'll hear a word, it'll pierce you a bit. You say, oh, and then you walk out the door. And you run into a bunch of situations and say, yeah, but that word don't apply here. He still does that. All right, but in this particular case, all right, these things never take root. They never even start to grow. Don't even start looking like the rest of what's planted. They're easy to spot because they're not there. It's not hard. And then there's this rocky soil. The Bible says it never took root, Jesus said, was temporary. When affliction and persecution occurs because of the word, not persecution and affliction, persecution and affliction because of the word. The first thing they want to cave on is the inerrancy of Scripture. Well, you know that Bible has contradictions. Oh, you're right. Okay. Earth created in 6 days. Evolution. Oh, well, evolution's right. When the persecution and affliction come because of the word, okay, they immediately fall away. They die. There's something that starts to sprout but really never comes to life. Again, that's easy to spot. If these poinsettias were real, they're not. One was dead and one was alive. It'd be pretty easy to tell, wouldn't it? But then there's this thorny soil. And it says this, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth. How does wealth deceive? Maybe it suggests one of the things that makes you believe is you deserve the blessing. Anyway, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, the comfortable things. I have a recliner in my house that replaced my Lazy Boy and I hate it. I have a desire for other things. I wish I could have my old Lazy Boy back. It is one of those things for me that's comfort. You get in there, you just cuddle down in the thing, right? So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with comfort. But those worries and concerns about, will I keep those comfortable things? Other things enter and choke the word. And it, the word, is unfruitful. Notice that these people don't wither. Okay? They're there, but they don't produce. The word never starts producing life in them, if I could say it like that, but they look alive. They live among and look like the rest of the producing plants, but they're not. Here's one thing they do, though. They soak up the nutrition and the water and the sowing from the soil, keeping it from the true plants. But they never produce in the end. And then there's that good soil that received the word and produced fruit, and you've seen that 30, 60, 100 fold. Look at what God uses to weed out, I use that term on purpose, the true from the false. One is wealth and material things. Let me put it, times of prosperity is one of the way he weeds out the true from the false. Now, they look like it, but they never really produce, and in them is never the seed really produce life. They just suck life from everything. During prosperous times, when the church is prosperous, you find that everywhere. It permeates the church. But they are hard to identify. That's why I have test words. Inerrancy. Okay? The hypostatic union. The divinity and humanity of Christ. Two natures in one person, and I use that language on purpose.
the Trinity, one God, one essence in three persons. I use the language on purpose because it weeds out all the other things related to that. But wealth is one way he chooses to do that. The other is persecution and affliction. When persecution and affliction comes, these ones die. They're no longer taking nutrition from the soil. They're dead. One of the ways God weeds out, kills off, in this particular analogy, some of the stuff is through difficulty and persecution. And the other way is prosperity. This explains, this parable explains, why the church during times of trial and persecution grows and expands, but also why it is beset with false teachers and false converts and immorality in times of prosperity. I think one of the reasons is because during the times of prosperity, we do what Hezekiah does, the church, we. Well, we must have it right because we're blessed. We're Americans and we're blessed, so we must be Christian. Or democracy must be God's blessed form of government. No, we're blessed because of the grace of God. We have comfortable, air-conditioned, heated churches because the grace of God, not because you've done anything to deserve that. And for some reason, somebody else in the world who's sitting on a hard pew, in a grass hut, for some reason hasn't done as much to be blessed as you. I want you to think about the Great Depression and World War II. We refer to that generation as what? The greatest generation. Okay? I want you to think about Depression starts in 29. The war ends in 45. That's a long period of time, folks. Now, Europe's been in war since 27. Right? Hitler started his thing in Poland and all that. All right? I want you to think about when all those boys came home from that war, lived through young during the Depression, fought in a war and came home. I'm going to read a quote from Carol Tucker, who wrote in an article for University of Southern California News. During the 1950s, nationwide church membership grew at a faster rate than the population, from 57% of the U.S. population to 63.3% from 1950 to 1960. It is the most churched period in U.S. history. Okay? What did it take to get there? Only a Great Depression and a World War. Why would they say died in that war? 40 million? Something like that? Wow. Now, what's interesting, though, is also during from 50 to 60 were very prosperous times as well. Correct? What followed the 1950s? That wonderful time of no turmoil, the 1960s. This time we go to a war again, do we not? Not the same. Thank you, those who served in that. But that prosperity led to a complacent, weak church. It was strong. But by the time 1962-63 comes along, it is laid back in its comfort and watches our government remove prayer and Bible from basically all public arenas. But I also want you to recognize, after the difficult times of the 1960s, from the 60s to the 70s came this thing called the Jesus Movement. Now, we have a hard time with it because we imagine hippies can't be saved, right? Because they're hippies. Not true. Okay, Calvary Chapel, that you know of, Calvary Chapel today. Vineyard, those churches have powerful impact, came to birth out of the Jesus Movement. The adversities of the 60s goes, hey, we tried the drugs, we tried all the misery, hey, we need an answer. So there was a great move of God
And I'm not, I know there's always, even in the Protestant Reformation, there's fringes out there. You go, I don't know about that one. That's always the case. But Roger Tompkins, that you all know, John Rickers, that you know, right? Roger Tompkins founded MCN, the missions thing we do with Asia. John Rickers has been in charge of their benevolence and taking care of the poor and the sick part of that for 20-something years. Both of them came to Christ in the Jesus movement. I want you to understand that God uses adversity to purify, let me put it this way, refine the church. Anybody watch somebody take iron or steel or one of those type of things and start from scratch? You may have seen him do that. I'm going to make a sword, right? You make a sword. And you know, it isn't just putting it in the heat. It is bringing it out of the heat and beating it to death. You beat the dross off the metal. You pound it and this black stuff comes off. And then you put it back in the, first the cold water, shot, to set into place what's been done. Put it back in the heat to make it pliable again. Bring it out and beat it and beat it and beat it. Beat more dross off. Stick it back in there to set in what was said. And you do that over and you over. Now, we don't recognize it today when we see something made of metal, the steel at the bottom of these chairs, because it's all done automated in a factory. But you ever seen it done by hand, you recognize, or a blacksmith, what the metal has to go through to be purified. God wants a pure bride. Now, the reason I go through all this is God seeks to prune his church, purify it, that it might produce more fruit. Okay? That's in 1 John. Sorry, 2 John. Okay? I want you to think about what's going on in the world today. Now, I don't care how you feel about what the pandemic is or whatever, but you got to admit, this is a worldwide issue. This isn't the United States, Great Britain. This is a worldwide issue. It's affected everybody's daily life across the planet. It has closed churches in most of the world. Many places in the United States. Supreme Court, if you just saw, shot down the governor of New York's plan because it wasn't across the board. You could still have a strip club open, but you couldn't have X in church. And they said, you can't do that. He didn't have a problem with them shutting down churches. It's just, if you're going to shut down church, you got to shut down everybody. Why? Because God is doing a mighty work in his church. Okay? He's letting that which needs to die, die. He lets that that needs to be exposed, exposed. He is trimming off stuff. Why? Because every time that God does it, whether it's in Israel through the judges, whether it's in one of these kings, as when it was Hezekiah first comes in, the country's a mess. Spiritual revival. Okay? He gets caught up, though, when the revival comes, the spiritual renewal comes, the blessing, and he thinks it's his. I want to let you know, God is doing up to something. And when the church comes through this, it'll be stronger, greater than it had been before. I know Kim and I started talking about this, and you could ask her, I got excited. That seems weird to get excited about a pandemic, about persecution. Yeah, I know. But you don't understand. I see God. I see what God's doing. But I'm going to give you the same warning that God gave Israel. Be careful. When it happens and the blessings come because of God's grace, be careful. Don't be Hezekiah. It's happened so many times. There's great spiritual renewal at some point in history. Start a school of. There are more church growth seminars than you could. I should just send you the emails, all the stuff. How to grow your church? How to grow? Well, because somewhere along the time, a church grew. And somebody decided that these ideas were out. We could take these ideas. No, no, no. It was the grace of God. The pure sovereign grace of God. It's not because that church, that group, did more holy things than unholy things than the average guy. Now, there are characteristics of those revivals. But I would suggest one of the first ones is we ain't all that in a bag of chips. So let's pray and get in the Word. It's a humility thing. But God is doing, if you are sitting in worry and concern, now I'm not saying it is unwise to have a pantry that's full, some extra toilet paper, okay? or Bisquick that's gone up to $8 a box, whatever it is. I'm not saying that. But if you're doing it because you're afraid of what's going on, you're missing it. Why are you afraid of what God is doing? Throughout Scripture, every time that adversity comes as God tests and weeds out and takes the false from the true, and you think, oh, there's nobody left but me. You want to bet there's 7,000. You sure you want to bet? You want to bet? Look what I'm going to do. Now, he's already told Hezekiah here, your folks are going to go into captivity, and people from your household will be brought, listen to me, into the official, the officials of the king of Babylon. You know who that is, don't you? Daniel. He's one of them. Did God do a great thing through Daniel? Boy, I'd like to see God, you know, stop up the mouths of lions today. Then you better be ready to be taken into captivity and serve in the pagan king's court. That's how you see mighty things of God. He sheds off. When you're sitting there and you're alone in Babylon and they're going to throw you in the lion's den, where else are you going to go but to God? When you and your bros are being thrown into the fiery furnace, where else are you going to go but to God? And you got to hear what those guys said. Our God can save us, but if he doesn't, we trust God anyway. What else? Who else are you going to trust at that point? The tooth fairy? You wait for some other government to come and save you from the king that's throwing you in there? You got no other place to go. Lord, I just want to know you more. I want to draw close to you. Get ready. He might bring a worldwide pandemic. You never know. Okay? Look at what God is doing and look to him when you don't have to, in the sense of there are other options still. Look to him now and see what he's doing, and you be prepared to produce fruit. That's what he's looking for. Why does he cut off the limb that you might produce more fruit? That he would get the glory, because guess what? He also says, apart from me, the vine, you can produce nothing. When a church in China grows, God gets the glory, not the church, not the government, not a Christian congressman or senator. God gets the glory. Do you want God to get the glory? Then there has to be something done only God can do. Move the shadow backwards. He'll give you a sign, but you better be surrounded by Assyrians and on your deathbed. And then you'll see magnificent things of God. Just remember, though, when you do, don't ever think it was because you did the right thing. Recognize it this way. As you sat down at your Thanksgiving table this last week, it's all by the grace of God. Let's stand. God, I pray that by the aid of your Holy Spirit, we stand the test of being blessed. As Americans, that's just by definition, we're blessed. Help us, oh God, to stand in spite of being blessed. Then God, I pray that you'd help us to understand why we were blessed, not because of us, but because of your loving kindness. God, I also pray that you help each one of us to look around and see your mighty hand as you are preparing your church to expand, to take enemy territory, to produce fruit for the glory of your name. Open our eyes, oh God, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org patreon.com/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.